We come now to our fourth and final study on this third major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness, namely a lack of desire. And as we've said over and over throughout this series, prayerlessness is the most commonly accepted and widely tolerated sin within the Church of Jesus Christ and among the people of God. And one of the major causes behind this sinful condition is a lack of desire. God's people many times do not pray, churches do not pray, because they do not feel like praying. And that has been the area of our concern over the last several weeks, and your outline shows you how we have tried to approach that concern and how we want to deal with it tonight, hopefully in a very practical way. In the past, we looked at the importance of discernment in analyzing this lack of desire. We considered the concept which highlights this attitude. We went into the Word of God and learned that Jesus said that one of the marks of a true child of God will be a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. In other words, there will be a desire to be godly and holy in the life of every child of God. And therefore, when we see that, it sort of highlights this problem. It sort of puts the spotlight on this lack of desire and shows us that at best it is a spiritual abnormality. Then we looked at the conditions which generate this attitude. It's nothing more than the extension of what Paul calls the flesh or the law of sin that is in our members. We then looked at the climate which promotes this attitude, some of the things that we can do to help promote this lack of desire if we are not careful. And then fourth, we looked at the concerns which surround this attitude by way of application. And we said, first of all, that success in overcoming this lack of desire is the mark of true godliness. And secondly, no attempt to overcome this lack of desire is the mark of an empty faith. Those who do not pray are those who have never been brought to saving faith. And that comes to us very clearly from the book of Psalms. Then we begin to consider the inherent dangers in appeasing this lack of desire. What are some of the dangers that will occur and are there inherent in our attempt to appease this lack of desire? In other words, if we begin to cave into it, if we begin to cater to that lack of desire and do not pray simply because we do not feel like praying, what are some of the dangers that we can expect? We look first of all at the primary danger. We will become enslaved to our emotions and estranged from God. Because we've learned that this is nothing more than an extension of the flesh, we actually begin to submit to our emotions, and many times our emotions are contrary to the will of God. We begin to submit to our emotions, become slaves to our emotions, and at the same time begin to walk in the flesh, and in that sense certainly become estranged from God. Then we begin to look at some of those particular dangers that are inherent in appeasing this lack of desire. We said you will be forced to invent compelling yet absurd excuses. And we looked at the two Proverbs in the book of Proverbs where it says that the slothful man says, "There's a lion outside, I'll be slain in the street." He not only makes an excuse, but we left room for the very real possibility that he actually begins to believe his own excuses. But when as he brings those excuses before others, they may be compelling to him, but they are seen for what they really are, absurd and hypocritical. Second, we saw that everything of a spiritual nature would begin to lose its appeal. Once we say, "I don't feel like praying," and we cave into that feeling, we will begin to find that in other areas of our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also find that our desire will begin to diminish, and that lack of desire will begin to become greater and greater. Thirdly, we said you will revert back to seeing things from a natural perspective. We learn from Proverbs 6 that God is pleased to help us see things through His eyes as we come to Him in the Word of God and in prayer. Therefore, if we neglect prayer, we will not see things from God's perspective. And without ever making a conscious decision to do so, we'll automatically revert back to seeing everything from a natural perspective. And we know that a natural perspective is not only limited as to its ability to see things the way they really are, but because of sin, it's all warped and distorted. And that will have a profoundly negative effect upon our Christian walk. Number four, God's Word will begin to lose its impact on your life. Paul prayed that the people at Thessalonica, Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica and asked them to pray that the Word of God would have impact. In other words, God's Word is going to impact our lives only when we seek Him through prayer. And then maybe the most sobering and danger of all is that fifth one. You put yourself outside of God's sustaining grace. God promises to keep us. God promises that when we are His children, He will protect us. And yet that protection is not automatic. It is not ours simply because we are a child of God, but Jesus said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And He said that to His apostles. And the indication from that is that one of the ways God keeps His promise to protect us and to keep us from falling into grievous sin is when we use the means that He has ordained to convey that protective grace and sustaining grace to us. Now that brings us to where we left off and where we hope to go tonight. Having looked at the importance of discernment and analyzing this lack of desire, the inherent danger in appeasing this lack of desire, I want us tonight to begin to look at the inflexibility demanded in annihilating this lack of desire. In other words, I want us to look at some very practical steps that we can take to overcome this lack of desire and, in spite of it, continue in prayer as men and women of God and as God would be pleased to have us do so. But one of the things we've learned about this lack of desire is that it is not just an insignificant and innocent emotional response to prayer. But it's an enemy poised and ready to destroy us. It's a malignant tumor that must be cut out. It is an extension of what Paul calls the flesh or the law of sin, which is in our members. It cannot be appeased. It cannot be satisfied. It does not rest. It never ceases in its struggle. It never tires. It is determined to dominate us and enslave us and will not be satisfied with nothing less than our destruction. And unless we see that lack of desire in this light, we will not be willing to take the steps necessary to overcome it. What is demanded is an inflexible, unbending, unyielding, and merciless dealing with this lack of desire. Now, if you think I'm overstating the case, let me remind you of how the Apostle Paul tells us what is demanded in dealing with the flesh. He uses graphic terms to show us how insidious the flesh is as an enemy and what we must do. Be merciless and inflexible and unyielding in dealing with the flesh. For instance, in Romans 13:14, he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You might paraphrase that, and I do not believe you'd do violence to the text if you would paraphrase it this way. Starve it to death. Starve it to death. Don't supply it with one crumb of mercy. Don't feed it one crumb. He says in Romans 8:13, put to death the deeds of the body, and it's in the present tense, be continually putting to death the deeds of the body. He says the same thing in a slightly different way in Colossians 3:5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Don't play with it. Because remember, that lack of desire is an extension of what Paul calls the flesh. It's one of the great enemies of our soul. treat this lack of desire as you would if you were in hand-to-hand combat with a mortal enemy. And that's really exactly what we are, in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy. An enemy who you cannot pacify, you cannot coexist with, you cannot make peace with. He never ceases in his struggle, he never rests, and his endurance only increases during the struggle. How'd you like to be in a wrestling match or in a fist fight with someone that the longer you fought them, the greater his endurance became? I know what that's like, to be fighting someone and you begin to feel yourself running out of gas. That is a panicky feeling. When I was in the police academy, they put me in the ring with a fellow about 6'2". Usually they match you up with someone your weight and size, but there was a lesson that they felt they needed to teach me. And they put me in the ring with a young man about 6'2". It was an accomplished boxer, was in the Golden Gloves, accomplished boxer in the Marine Corps, okay? And they said, McLemore and Smith, get the gear on. I said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble today. And we got under the ring and we was working around and going on and going on. And I'm saying to myself, I know he's getting tired. And I got to a point where boxing is a strange thing. If you really don't understand, and I didn't. Well, I didn't know anything about boxing. The adrenaline is pumping so rapidly, and your adrenal gland is working overtime, that if you don't consciously pace yourself, you are literally wore out in a matter of 1 or 2 minutes. And they usually left you in there 3 minutes. And by that time, I got so I could pretty well time myself, but I figured, boy, this is a long 3 minutes. And they left us in there for 9 minutes. And after a while, I felt I couldn't get my gloves up. And I'm breathing, I can't hardly breathe, and then all of a sudden, and the only thing I can think of, he must have got a mule and brought it into the ring, because the next thing I know, that mule kicked me in the stomach and on the chin, and I was laying on the floor the next thing I knew. You know, I began to get panicky when I began to see I'm running out of gas and this guy's not even working up a sweat. My friend, that's exactly the kind of enemy we struggle with when Paul talks about the flesh. That flesh is committed to enslaving us. In a sense, his knife is poised at our throat or at our heart, and he's ready to plunge it in the moment you relax or become careless in the struggle. And the only physical enemy that comes closest to this spiritual enemy, I believe, was probably the Japanese jungle fighter in World War II. I read the testimonies of Marines and GIs who did, in fact, become locked in hand-to-hand combat with the Japanese soldier, and they only knew one thing. That soldier was committed to killing them, and there was no thought of surrender. Either they killed him, or he was going to kill them. Now, the major difference is that in this spiritual struggle, even though we may be successful in putting this lack of desire to death today, the moment you open your eyes in the morning, there it is again with the knife poised right at your throat. That's why Paul says, be continually putting to death the deeds of the body. Why? Because you kill it today, it's alive and well tomorrow. And this struggle will go on as long as you live on this earth. And that's why I do not believe I'm overstating the case when I say the inflexibility demanded in annihilating this lack of desire. And there's three areas I'd like to direct our thoughts. First of all, in personal devotions, in personal discipline, and in personal dependability. Let us look, first of all, in the inflexibility demanded in annihilating this lack of desire in our personal devotions. And right here, and now what I mean by that is our daily private prayer time. And right here is where you begin to sense that struggle. Right here where you meet that enemy head on. How many of you have had the experience of maybe seeming to have a rather fruitful study in the Scriptures prior to your prayer time, and there seemed to be things that God spoke to you as you were reading the Word of God, but as you began to spend time in prayer, all of a sudden this lack of desire rears its ugly head, and you know you're in a warfare. And let's look at least five things in the area of personal devotions that we can do, practical things that we can do to help overcome. They will not be profound. Every one of you, if you would think it through, would say, would be able to think these on your own. But I believe that we can tie them all together and hopefully put them to practical use. Number one, no divine revelation here. Purpose in your heart to spend time in prayer every day. Now, you would not think you'd even have to remind the people of God of that thought, but you do. Prayerlessness is so widely accepted and even promoted, in a sense, by leaders when they substitute the prayer service with every other thing, that the people of God begin to get the idea that, oh, well, maybe a few moments once or twice a week might be all right. But the reason I say purpose in your heart to spend time in prayer every day is this. Inconsistency is the prelude to prayerlessness. The moment you begin to skip one day in prayer, you will find that that lack of desire, if that's what it was that kept you from prayer, will be far stronger the next day. And if you could not handle it on Monday, the chances are you're not going to handle it on Tuesday because it's going to be more intense. If you feed that lack of desire today, it will be stronger tomorrow. And I believe we could see this as we look at Proverbs 19:15. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please? Proverbs 19:15. Remember, we said that as we come to the book of Proverbs, the slothful man is the one who caves into his desires. He doesn't do things because he just doesn't feel like it. He's lazy. Well, lack of desire is nothing more than spiritual laziness. But notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness, that's a lack of desire, cast one into a deep sleep, implied is that the slothful man caves into his laziness, and he just doesn't continue to remain a little bit lazy. He eventually falls sound asleep. You see what he's done? He's tried to feed that lack of desire, that laziness, and rather than being just slothful, now he's sound asleep. Never give in to a lack of desire, purpose in your heart to spend time in prayer every day. Number two. And again, this one should seem rather obvious to us, but we forget about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to create a desire to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to create a desire in your heart to pray. Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah refers to the Holy Spirit in many ways, but he says in that particular verse, he says, the spirit of supplication. Supplication, we know, is an aspect of prayer. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. One of the ways we know we are walking in the Spirit and that we're not grieving the Spirit is that there will be a desire to pray. Or if we sense we are losing that desire, we have every right to come to God through His Holy Spirit and ask God, Lord, give me a desire to pray. Let me share with you what Leonard Ravenhill as he the quotes from a man from way back in the 1700s. A tremendous book I've just finished reading called Revival Praying, and he wrote a companion copy to this one called Why Revival Tarries. Tremendous book on prayer and on revival. And he quotes from Jean Nicholas Grau from 1750, dealing with this very issue. Notice what he says. No man has ever yet desired to pray without ceasing, asked for that grace earnestly, and done everything suggested by God for its bestowal without having obtained it. See what he's saying? No one has truly ever come to God and asked for a desire to pray in the right spirit, in the right attitude, and done what God says creates that desire without having obtained that desire. Everyone who has asked for it has received it. To suppose such a thing would be manifest absurdity. For who is it who gives you the desire? God, of course. Does he give it to you in order that he may that it may stay unfulfilled? That's impossible. He implants within you a desire for something with the intention of giving you that very thing. He will infallibly give it to you if you ask for it in the right way, and he begs you, he urges you, he assists you to make that petition. So ask the Spirit of God to create that desire. Confess the fact that your soul and heart seems dry and barren and parched. I've begun my walk and doing my walk time as I like to spend time in prayer. And I have started out on a morning to walk and I have sensed that I just didn't feel like praying. No how. And I've just said, God, I don't know why, but I sensed a barrenness and a dryness and a parchedness in my soul. And I don't feel like praying. Spirit of God, before I'm finished, create in me a burning, fervent desire to pray and lay hold of God. And without fail, before I was done with that walk, that I had that fervency and that desire. James says, you have not because you ask not. Number three, use any legitimate means to help cultivate a desire for prayer. Use any legitimate means to help cultivate a desire for prayer. First of all, the Word of God. I would suggest that you always spend time in the Scriptures first. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, he who studies well, prays well. He who studies well, prays well. Let me suggest something. It may sound radical to you, and I sort of resisted it at first, but incorporate the Psalms in your praying. I remember at the last pastor's conference, Pastor Martin brought that out, and I said, yeah, but Pastor, I always feel guilty because you feel like you're not praying, you're just reading words. And he says, my brother, that's the voice of the accuser of the brethren. What greater prayer could you pray than the ones the Holy Spirit wrote? Have you ever felt frustrated in that there's no depth in your praying and it seems so shallow and superficial? And I have found that one of the greatest ways to be accurate in my prayers and yet have depth in my praying is read back to God the prayers that He wrote. My friend, that's a legitimate way to praise God. Have you ever wanted to praise God but couldn't think of the words? Go into some Psalms, find Psalms that contain great praises to God and use that in your praying. That's a legitimate way to pray. I hope you're using those devotional books on prayer. Many of you have said that they have really sort of ignited a flame, a fervency in your heart as you read those books by Bounds and by Ravenhill and some of the other great men of God on prayer. And concentrate on reading books along with the study of Scripture. Maybe a portion of a chapter, a short chapter a day. All any kind of legitimate means to help create that desire. Number four, and this is very important. Confess and repent from all known sin. Unconfessed sin not only hinders God from answering prayer, but it will quench all desire to pray. If you've got sin in your life that you know you're not dealing with, that's not only going to guarantee that no matter how much you pray, God's never going to answer. By regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me, the psalmist says. But it's also going to quench any desire that may be there. It's one of the great reasons why there is a lack of desire in prayer. Unconfessed sin and private prayer are totally incompatible. We dealt with that before. You see, a child of God cannot be angry with another brother and sister in the Lord. A husband and wife cannot be doing battle with one another and expect that you're going to have any desire to want to pray. You cannot be carrying bitterness in your heart over something that happened to you in the past and think that you're going to ever have any desire to pray. You're never going to be allowing your tongue to be used to gossip against another brother and sister in the Lord. You're never going to be consumed with jealousy or lust and expect that you're going to have any desire to pray. Those things will create and fan the flames of this lack of desire. So confess and repent from all known sin. Now, let me just caution you about something, because it's right here at this point where the accuser of the brethren is most effective if we listen to his lies, especially if it has to do with a reoccurring sin, or what the writer of Hebrews calls a besetting sin. And we all have them, don't we? A particular sin that seems to trip us up more than any other sin. And many times, if we do not see things from God's perspective, from His Word, we will begin to think from the natural perspective. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to play havoc with our mind. He's going to say, aha, you're going to come to God with that sin again? You just confessed it 3 days ago. And you've been confessing it for the last 6 months and 5 and 10 years. Are you going to come to God with that sin again? What do you think God's going to do? Play games with you? And what happens? You begin to listen to that lie and you begin to say, well, God, I guess maybe I shouldn't bother you with that sin anymore. It just seems like I'm not able to deal with it. And I guess you're tired of hearing about it. You think I'm a hypocrite. So what do? You never confess the sin. And you never spend any time in prayer. See, any time you're tempted to think, oh, I can't keep coming back to God with the same sin over and over and over again. Listen. What did our Lord say to Peter? When Peter said, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? No. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7 in one day. And if God demands that there's no limit to how often we are to forgive one another, God never requires of us that He doesn't require of Himself. And if we truly come to God with true confession and a desire to truly repent, even though we may fall victim to that sin over and over and over again, we have the assurance from the Word of God that He will forgive us. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Confess and repent from all known sin. Number 5. And I'm adding the footnote to this one, if possible. This is something that maybe you can't employ for various reasons. I try to want to, as much as I can. Pray audibly, if possible, to keep your mind from wandering. Now, that's not profound, but it really helps. Have you found that when you're praying silently, more often than not, you're praying about one thing, and the next thing you know, your mind is on something else. You say, whoa, what's going on? But I have found that while I'm walking, if I pray just loud enough for myself to hear myself, it goes a long way in helping my mind and stopping my mind from wandering. Now, it's sometimes a little embarrassing. As I'm having dealings with God and I don't know there's someone coming up on my rear, and pretty soon I'm going away and I'm praying, and next thing you know I hear trick, 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 and someone jogs by me and sort of looks back and said, "Yeah, the old boy's going the other way." Or sometimes I'll get a little animated with my praying and I'll stop and I'll see some neighbors looking at me and sort of shaking their head. But, we don't care about that. That has really helped me to concentrate so that my mind doesn't wander. Secondly, in personal discipline. Personal discipline. Not only in personal devotions, personal discipline. Paul, and we've learned this as we've been studying together as a discipleship class, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Godliness does not come automatically. God doesn't open up our head and dump in godliness. We have to pursue it. We have to train ourselves in godliness. So there is personal discipline. Number one. Remember, and here's where you must begin as far as discipline is concerned. Remember that this lack of desire does not have dominion over you, no matter how it may seem that it does. Do we need to go back? I believe we do. Romans 6. Please turn there. Romans chapter 6. We must operate from this perspective or we will never overcome this lack of desire for prayer. We will never overcome anything that flows from the flesh. Unless we realize that the flesh is, we've died to the flesh and its dominion over us. Paul makes that clear in this whole sixth chapter. I'm certainly not going to spend time exegeting it. But just look at the conclusions he comes to in verse 11. Having showed us that we died with Christ and as a result died to the sinful nature, he says, here's the way you put it into practice now, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And that implies that we don't have to let it reign in our mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do you remember that principle? Absolutely essential if you're going to deal with this sin. And when that lack of desire seems to come on with great force, you have an option, you have a choice as a child of God to say, I'm either going to yield to it or I'm not going to yield to it. And remember, you don't have to let your emotions rule over you. Your emotions many times are the extensions of the flesh. Not all the time, but many times they are. And as powerful as that lack of desire may be, it is no longer in control. Don't let it rule. Start with that premise. Start from a position of power and victory, or you're never going to deal with it. It's too strong. It's too powerful. Number two. We dealt with this before, so I'll not spend a lot of time on it. Identify and eliminate anything that diminishes a true desire for prayer. Seek to identify and eliminate anything that diminishes a true desire for prayer. Ask God for wisdom. Lord, what is it that's in my life that may be innocent in and of itself? It may not necessarily be sinful, but my involvement with it quenches any zeal to pray. Lord, let me identify it and by God's grace eliminate it That may mean we may have to eliminate some very darling things in our life. But remember, we need to be inflexible, and that inflexibility is demanded if we're going to put this thing to death. And this principle will reveal how serious you are in wanting to annihilate that lack of desire. Are we willing to eliminate those things that promote this lack of desire, even though they may be innocent in and of themselves? I'm not going to legislate to you what they are. We're probably as different as we are people. But ask the Spirit of God, Lord, what is it in my life? Maybe sin. It may not be sin, but my involvement in it just seems to throw a bucket of cold water on any zeal when it comes to praying. And you must be inflexible in dealing with it. We must be merciless in dealing with it and saying, if that has to go, then by God's grace it's going to go. Number three. Incorporate more and more spiritual things into your life. Here's the replacement principle, okay? Having weeded out some of those things that really aren't sin, but they sort of trip us up. They're sort of like a weight around the neck of a marathon runner. It's not wrong in and of itself, but it's just holding him back and sucking all the strength from his body. And he must rid himself of it. But then we need to replace that and incorporate more and more spiritual things into your life. After you eliminate those things that quench desire for prayer, replace them with things that create a desire for prayer. Good Christian literature, good Christian music, tapes on preaching, family radio, Christian radio. Begin to saturate your mind and your heart with the things of God as often as you can. And you'll begin to see that desire will be there with more fervency as time goes on. And you're going to have to fight to do this. Number four. Consider setting a certain amount of time for prayer each day and hold to it as much as possible. One of the things I have tried to do on occasion is set an amount of time. Now you say, you don't judge your prayer life by the clock. That's true. I don't mean to imply that. But remember, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to train ourselves in godliness. And if we haven't trained ourselves in the areas of prayer, then we need to use any means, legitimate means, to cause us to become men and women of prayer. And that may mean saying, I'm going to, by God's grace, spend 15 minutes at least every day in prayer and religiously hold to that when possible. Now, there'll be times when you just cannot. But make sure they are really things that are beyond your control and you don't use excuses not to hold to that. But really hold to that time. Now, I realize that those of you who are young mothers with little toddlers, that you're saying you don't know what it's like to raise kids. And I certainly can sympathize with you in that. But I just believe God gives extra grace to young mothers like that and people that's in difficult times. But set a certain amount of time a day. A realistic amount of time. Don't say, well, I'm going to begin to pray 5 hours every day. Now, if you've got the ability and the time to do that, that's fine. That's great. I don't want to discourage it. But I don't think there's too many men and women who can say, I'm going to spend 5 hours a day in prayer. Set a realistic time. And then as you hold to that and each day goes by, you're finding I'm spending that amount of time. Begin to increase it. Begin to increase it. Begin to increase it. To a point that you'll be able to spend an hour in prayer a day as time goes on, and you'll find that Although you think of that now as being something that's impossible, after a while it becomes something that's so easy and common. The inflexibility demanded in annihilating this lack of desire in personal devotions, in personal discipline, and in personal dependability. Go back into the book of Proverbs again in chapter 20. And when I'm talking about personal dependability, I'm talking about being faithful. Oh, if there's ever something that's lacking in the life of the average Christian today, it's true faithfulness. And I guess the same was true back in Solomon's time, because he makes this statement in verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. It's no problem finding someone who's going to tell you how wonderful they are. That's easy to find. But notice, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find someone who's truly faithful? And yet, did not Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that that's absolutely an essential requirement if a man or a woman ever is to be a servant of God? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He did not say it's a good thing and it's best if a man finds himself faithful, but he says it's an absolute essential requirement of a man or a woman of God that they be faithful. Purpose in your heart to be faithful in your private prayer and in your corporate prayer, even if you're the only one. God's not looking for people with talent. God's looking for people who are faithful. You know what Paul said? One of the reasons God put me in the ministry? He saw that I was faithful, and having saw my faithfulness, He put me in the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12. The reason the flesh works so hard to keep us from private prayer, it knows the power to put to death, to put it to death, comes through prayer. See, the flesh knows that if we begin to pray, it's in trouble. You ever ask yourself, why is there this intense struggle with prayer? And I don't sense that degree of intensity and in the other area of my Christian experience. Not that degree of intensity. Yes, there's intensity, but not to that degree. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it? It is so hard to spend time in prayer. Why is it that lack of desire seems to be more intense when it comes to prayer than any other area of my Christian experience? The flesh knows that when we begin to pray, we're going to get the power to be able to overcome it. And one of its most effective ways to stop us from praying so it can continue to dominate is a lack of desire. The reason Satan works so hard to keep us from the corporate prayer service, he knows that the church that prays is a church that will accomplish God's purpose on earth. And God will go to work on behalf of man. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to work on behalf of a church that doesn't pray. That's why the church is so impotent today. It doesn't pray. Just about every promise that God gives us in Scripture comes to us when we pray. Make no provision for this lack of desire. Be continually putting it to death. Be inflexible, unyielding, and merciless in dealing with it. Kill it, lest it rise up and kill you. Kill it, lest it rise up and kill you. May God be pleased to take some of these practical things that we've dealt with tonight, and that each one of us would be again to incorporate them into our lives. We won't just write them on our notes and stick them in our Bible and forget them before we go out the door. But tomorrow morning when you get up, or whenever you set a time aside to be alone with God in the Word and in prayer, that you'll take these things out and begin to review them and say, oh God, Help me begin to put some of these practical things into practice in my life so that I will begin to defeat this insidious enemy that appears to be nothing more than an innocent emotional response to prayer. But Lord, help me to realize that it is an insidious enemy poised every moment I wake up in out of bed and its knife is at my throat, ready to plunge it into my jugular vein unless I do battle with it. And that we would begin to see that as a congregation, we must pray. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no option. We don't have any options. There's nothing that will make up for a lack of prayer. God has ordained that through prayer He moves in behalf of man. God has ordained that through His Word and prayer He gives us victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. God has ordained that through prayer the promises of divine blessing and power, the promise that we're going to see souls won to Christ, comes through the avenue of prayer. And if we neglect it, we cut our own throats and cut off the supply that God has ordained to meet our needs. May God be pleased to minister His Word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have moved us into this area that is so needful in the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, I've been encouraged by those who said they've been profoundly helped and challenged and motivated by this series of messages. And Lord, we know that's the ultimate end. Lord, we as elders have been encouraged when we've seen the tremendous increase in attendance on Wednesday nights. But Lord, we don't know whether that's something that's just going to happen for a while and then back to business as usual with and when we ever finish our series on prayer, or whether this is a